awesome. Well, good morning, friends. Warm welcome if you online as well. We are looking at being equipped for battle. If you're visiting with us for the first time this morning, warm welcome to you. Heartland's welcome to you. Trust that you'll enjoy your time with us and you'll stick around afterwards so we can connect. Lord, won't you come in the power of your Holy Spirit? We've sung that already. Come, Holy Spirit. Won't you have your way in our midst today? Won't you demonstrate your power in amongst your people? Won't you be glorified in our midst, in the body of Christ today, as we look at the scriptures and as we look at how on the day of Pentecost, the fire came down from heaven in the form of the Holy Spirit and tongues appeared, as of tongues appeared on people's heads. And my prayer this morning is that there would be a great release of your power, your authority, and just the credentials that come because of the Holy Spirit empowering us. It's credentials for authority to preach your gospel in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, just a quick announcement. You'll see at the back we've got a little flag there and we've got some Lesotho table. So early in October, we are going to take a team to Lesotho, and our friend Leanne has got a contact with an orphanage in Somongkong, and we are going there to come alongside the work that's going on there, and there's a church. We'll preach at the church. We're going to come alongside and help them fix up their building a little bit. And there's specific names of some of the kids that are in the home that we want to visit, and we are trying to take with us some gifts. You'll see them, little packages. If you can't come with us and you can't go, support somebody who can, but you can also support by sponsoring one of the packages that we want to give to the kids, the shoes or some toiletries and things. You'll see that on the thing there, but we know their names, we know who they are, we know their shoe size and things like that. So you might not be able to join us, but please, you can sponsor and you can support our outreach. The scripture says we meet to go and preach the gospel in our Jerusalem, in our Samaria, some area, as Kier says, any area, some area, and to the ends of the earth. And that's what we want to do as well. We not only do we declare the truth of God's word here where we are, but beyond our borders. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking, forerunner and heralded Jesus Christ. He came to be the herald, the forerunner of the Messiah, the greatly awaited Messiah of Israel. Of all the things that the heralder could say about Jesus is, he could have spoken about, as I said last time, he could have spoken about the miracles. He could have spoken about the fact that he will teach with great authority, like no other man has taught. He will raise the dead. He will cleanse the lepers. Of all the things John the Baptist could have said about this Jesus Messiah who was coming, he says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Of all the things, that's a vitally important aspect to the whole gospel, because you'll see this runs through the whole scriptures. The New Testament is based on the fact that we are empowered to do the gospel, to carry the gospel to the entire world, not by our abilities and our special programs and our clever church management theology or whatever. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when he speaks about fire, and I don't dispute the fact that when we look at that term with fire, what does it mean? Clearly on the day of Pentecost, the scripture tells us that when the day of Pentecost had arrived, there appeared on the heads of these people and divided tongues as of fire. They weren't burning, but it was tongues as of fire. So he connects immediately. John the Baptist speaks about a baptism of fire, but on the day of Pentecost, tongues are represented as tongues of fire on the heads. And there's a connection. And I believe there's obviously other understandings of what the fire means, the refining fire of the Holy Spirit and the judgment, especially Matthew speaks about judgment. You can read there, though his winnowing fork is in his hand. There's a fiery judgment coming. There are those aspects, but I love the fact that tongues is an evidence, a manifestation when the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit's character is one of manifestation. When the wind blows through the trees, Jesus says, as we saw the other night, trees blow over, but you can't see the wind, but you can see the effect of it. And Jesus said, you know, we don't know whether the Spirit's coming or going, where he comes from, where he's going, but we can see the effect when the Holy Spirit comes. He manifests. He leaves behind evidence. And whenever someone was prayed for in the early church in the New Testament by the apostles, and they prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there was a manifestation. Even Simon Magus, the sorcerer, he said to Peter and John, this ability, the Bible doesn't tell us what he saw, but he saw something. He saw some manifestation when the Holy Spirit was prayed, people were prayed for the baptism, a manifestation happened. He said, let me buy this ability from you so that I can do that as well. And I can also lay hands on people. He saw something, and I believe he probably saw a manifestation of tongues and prophecy, which is often accompanies it. But I don't want to run ahead of myself. I want to just give you some scriptures today to encourage you to pursue the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, given to the church to empower us and given to equip us for the work that he's called us to do. Friends, I want you to understand. Paul said, I want you to speak in tongues. I speak in tongues more than all of you. We'll touch that scripture in a moment. I speak in tongues more than all of you. But I want you to prophesy as well. It'd be arrogant of Paul to say, I speak in tongues more than all of you if it wasn't available to everybody, right? It would be kind of arrogant for an apostle to say that. But anyway, so I teach and I preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And it's for several reasons, and I'll elaborate those with you today. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, let me not run ahead of myself. Matthew 3. Already running ahead of myself. Yes, yeah, there we are. So there it was. Tongues appeared on the heads, what appeared to be tongues of fire. And obviously you have a painting because they didn't have cameras in those days to take a picture. But imagine if they did. Imagine being able to see what happened in that room. And then it says here in Acts 2, I haven't got it on the board, but it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, and you need to read the scriptures carefully, friends. We really need to read carefully. So often we just run over it because we've read it so many times before and we kind of don't stop and dwell on the words. But it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. They all were waiting. They were all obedient to Jesus' commands. Don't do anything until the Holy Spirit has come. You can't do anything until the Holy Spirit has come. So wait in Jerusalem. And he says, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. There was no wind rushing through the place, but they heard the sound. And it sounded like this rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Sitting is a good position for receiving the Holy Spirit. There's no particular bodily position, okay? They were just sitting there. They weren't running around the place going crazy. They weren't necessarily standing. They were just sitting there waiting. And the scripture says, and divided tongues of fire appeared on to them and rested on who? Only the main 12 guys. Is that what it says? It says it rested on each one of them. Everyone in the room. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them. Every single one in the room. When God does something, he doesn't do it by half measure. So he filled the room and everyone there. A little bit later on, when Peter is talking in the house of Cornelius, it says he was preaching and the Holy Spirit fell, and whoever heard his words being preached, whoever heard it, were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. And so it says here, and rested on each one, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We often will hear that argument. People will say, well, tongues is for some people, it's a gift given to some, but not to everyone. And they use that scripture where in 1 Corinthians 12:30 it says, Paul writes and says, do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And this context of this passage is not about some being given the gift of tongues and others not. It's about the ability to speak in tongues. What he's talking about here, not everybody brings a tongue in a meeting that requires an interpretation. I've never spoken out in a meeting and brought a tongue. Susie does it often. But I've never done that. But I've brought an interpretation. So I don't have the gift of tongues, according to that scripture. but I can speak in tongues. Do you get what I'm saying? You know, people mess up the scriptures and they don't do the research and the context. And so the cessationists will say, you know, this is not for today. But other people will say, well, God's given it to them. No. If there's an AK-47 and I'm being called up into the military and I have to go into battle, man-to-man combat in the trenches or wherever, I want whatever the military's got to give to me. I'm not going to go there with the biggest sword and the other guys have got their AK-47s and the R4s and whatever they are. Do you see what I'm saying? We are in a spiritual battle, and if you say, I don't need this armor, I don't need this weaponry, then you're dead in the water, friends, to put it bluntly. You're a sitting duck. And so I want whatever God's got, and he's got tongues as a weapon for us. It's a language spoken directly to our God. The scripture says when we pray and speak in tongues, nobody really understands. Some people have said, and I've actually said this at times, the demonic realm doesn't necessarily understand. I'm not sure the Bible actually says that. But even if they do understand, there's nothing they can do about it. Because it's the perfect prayer to God in according to his will. And so it says that nobody understands it. And the Bible does say that, you know, when we pray in tongues, we speak the tongues of men and angels. So it's possible the demonic, the principalities and powers and the fallen angels would understand some of it maybe. But it doesn't matter because it's a prayer uttered from my heart according to the will of God, and it's a connection. It's a red line, hotline, like the President of the United States has got a hotline to Putin, so this is a hotline right into the courts of heaven. And it's a prayer that's uttered by the Holy Spirit exactly in accordance with the will of God. The scripture says sometimes we don't know how to pray, so it comes out in groanings. Sometimes I don't know what to pray, but it will have tongues and we can express ourselves in tongues and groanings. Because English and whatever home language you have is not adequate to express the burden the Holy Spirit's put on our hearts. And so, this is the context where we say it requires a tongue that requires an interpretation. And so, throughout the book of Acts, as we read the book of Acts, you'll see that when people were prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there was a manifestation, mostly tongues and often prophecy as well. And as I said already, in the occasion where there wasn't anything written down about what happened, Simon the sorcerer says, I want to be able to buy this ability. He saw something. In 1 Corinthians 14, now I want you all to speak in tongues, Paul said. He's writing to the Corinthians who are messing up the gift. They are speaking in a meeting like this and there's chaos and no one's understanding. But Paul doesn't say, shut it down, we're not going to do this anymore because you guys are messing it up. It never said that. Then read through it. Deliverance really is for the church. It's not so much for the unsaved unless it's part of their salvation package. We only deliver people who are saved. Jesus said, don't cast out demons of someone who is not going to get saved and fill that house with the Holy Spirit because he comes and invites seven more demons, more evil than himself. So if you think about it logically, deliverance really is for the believer where we are dealing with the nonsense and the attacks of the enemy. Those who are willing to believe, yeah. We don't summer go around, as they say, and cast out demons out of people just summer because it puts them in a worse situation. They have to exercise their will and be in agreement and say, yes, I want this. But they have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They have to be saved. Okay, and that's another whole sermon in itself. But this is interesting. Demons. And they will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. When Paul got off that shipwreck, they lit a fire to warm themselves and a viper hung itself on his hand. And everyone said, you see, that's the judgment. The sea didn't get him. The serpent will get him. And nothing happened. Then they realized there's something about this guy. You see how God uses these things to bring credentials to the authority we have. And it says they will drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. This is a hallmark of the church, friends. We will go around and lay hands on sick people. That's what Jesus, how he described his believing church. Hallmark. But there are people who go around and say, That's not for today. That ended when the apostles died. The last apostle, John, when he killed over. Sorry for you. No more healing. It's over. How ridiculous, man. Come on. There are people who are afraid of wildfire in the church. But because of that, they have no fire, as someone once said. There's no fire because they're scared of something they can't contain and control. Well, on the day of Pentecost, you couldn't control it. And so, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and they preached everywhere. And then it says, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. The Lord worked with them. Did you see that? The Lord has to work with us, otherwise we are just building the house ourselves. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain, the Proverbs or Psalms tell us. Supernatural wonders, miracles, signs, that's what signs mean. It means wonders, supernatural things were happening in the church. We should be seeing supernatural, miraculous things happening right here. If we call ourselves believers of Jesus and we belong to his church, that's what he said we will look like. So we should see it here. Demons coming out, people being healed, miracles happening. Wonders. And that's what happened. Friends, these things follow us because these are our credentials. When the Holy Spirit manifests and confirms his word, it's our credentials that we have the authority of God. You know, when the Bible says when someone speaks in tongues, we shouldn't be discerning whether it's a demon or not, because nowhere in the Bible does it say when they were prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they received demonic tongues. Nowhere does it speak about demonic tongues in the Bible, but it does tell us there is counterfeit stuff. If there are false prophets that Jesus warned about, that means they are real prophets. And if there are false tongues, which we know is true, demonic tongues, then there must be true tongues. But the thing is here, is that when these things manifest, it's a credential for us and our authority that we have. When you see someone speaking in tongues, it really means that they got the Holy Spirit, and that means you'll fall to the floor or you'll feel warm fuzzies. We live by faith, not by sight, not by feeling. But it means the ability to speak in tongues is there. It's bang, it's there. It's sometimes just to get bypass the intellectual, academic reasoning that our brains tell us. So when you speak in tongues, it comes from here, not from here. For those who are going to come later and they're going to stand in the front here and be prayed for, and you're going to speak out in tongues, it comes from your heart, not from your head. So, God anointed Jesus. This is what Acts 10 says. This is a continuation of that preaching of Peter when he goes back to Jerusalem. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now listen to this. Jesus is God, right? If you don't believe that, then you come from the Jehovah's Witness camp. Because they don't believe that Jesus is deity, one of the Trinity. They don't believe he is God. He is a little God, G, little G. Okay? And so, the scripture tells us here, in Acts 10, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. Why did Jesus, who is God, comes to earth, have to be anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, if he's God? If he can just walk around because he's God and he can heal the sick and cleanse the leper and raise the dead. Why did he need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit? Why? Because he laid aside that ability when he came and took on human flesh. I say this every week, and I say it for the purpose and intention, because anything we do is to demonstrate what Jesus did and equipped us to do, and he said, you will do these things and you will do even greater things. If we are not doing what Jesus did, then we are not really falling into the category that he described as believers, who said, where he says signs and wonders, casting out of demons, will follow them. Do you see the logic here? And so Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing to show us how to do it, and then expect you and I to continue that ministry afterwards. For God was with him. God was with him. He said, I do nothing unless the Father shows me what to do. That's exactly how we live our lives, being led and inspired and taught by the Holy Spirit. Paul writes and says, as many as are sons of God, sons and daughters of God, those are the ones who are led by the Spirit. That's what Jesus demonstrated. You see, he demonstrated to you and I that we can live under the power of the Holy Spirit, listen to what God tells us to do, operate in his power, and accomplish greater things than he did. Friends, if we don't get hold of that, we're just playing church. If we're not doing, Jesus came with that anointing. Isaiah 61 says he is the anointed one who came to set the captive free. When he opened the scroll in the synagogue and he read from that, he said, this scripture is now confirmed in your presence. It's fulfilled in your presence. And they took him out. They wanted to stone him. Because now he's saying, I'm God. But he said, I came to set the captives free. I am the anointed one. I'm the one that God anoints to do these things, to show you and I how to do it. And that he wants his church to continue that thing. Friends, we've got to get a hold of this. Did Jesus not create the entire universe? Romans 1, Romans 11. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. From him, to him, through him, for him. But you say, well, that doesn't say it. Well, Colossians 1:16 says it. For by him all things were created. He's not G with a little God. He's not little God with a little G, as the New World Translation says it. That's the New World Translation. That's the Bible that the Jehovah's Witnesses use. See the little G? This one was in the beginning with God. He's not all powerful God, deity. He's a little God. And so it says in Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, principalities, cosmokratos, the authorities, rulers in dark, all of those things Paul describes in Ephesians 6, he created them. He's above them because he created them. All authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Go and read that scripture. There is a theological apologetic for, and those are big words, sorry. Is minor. And you won't find this in many, even evangelical seminaries. But let me tell you, the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a major doctrine. And with tongues is a major doctrine. And I'll tell you why. There's four criteria that we look at. Yeah, they are. I'll put them on the board for you. Baptism in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Why is it a major doctrine? I'm doing this to build faith, okay? I'm trying to help people who've got maybe no grounding in this thing. Maybe you've heard some strange stuff about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want you to get a biblical perspective today. So this is how we understand what a major doctrine is. Rules for the establishment of a major doctrine. First thing is, it must be in the Old Testament. The gift of tongues, the speaking in tongues, is an Old Testament thing that Paul quotes. In Isaiah 28, Paul quotes it in 1 Corinthians. I think it's chapter 1 Corinthians 14:21. Paul uses a quote from Isaiah 28 about this is a sign, and he uses it as an explanation for tongues in the New Testament. It's spoken about in the Old Testament. Exodus 28 as well. This is speaking about the Babylonian exile. And 11-12. Thank you. You said 11. Sorry, I'm drying up here. So, Paul takes the Old Testament and he quotes, there was a sign given in the Old Testament by Isaiah. He says, a nation who speak in a tongue that you've never heard of will come and conquer you. Moses, in Exodus 28, he actually predicts, after he's told the people, Blessings and curses. Obey all the laws and you'll be the head. If you disobey, you'll be cursed. And he says, you'll have these blessings if you're obedient to God. If you're not obedient to God, then there's a coming a time when a nation will come in and will take over and they will rule over you and teach you how not to be idolatrous people, and they will speak in a strange tongue. Isaiah speaks of the Babylonian army that came in. Not a sandal strap was broken. Their horses and chariots were like pristine, and they're coming to be God's judgment on you. But anyway, that's just one point. Must be found in the Old Testament, the scriptures in the Old Testament, Paul quotes it, and then it must be taught by Jesus. Jesus taught us this about credentials. He's already said in Mark 16, we've looked at it. Jesus said, these signs will follow those who believe. So the first credential must be in the Old Testament. Second credential, Jesus must have taught it. Third credential is that there must be practiced by the apostles, and we see that the apostles practiced that on the day of Pentecost, and must be taught by the apostles, and we see Paul, thanks, but Paul teaches this very thing. And so that's why we come to the conclusion that speaking in tongues is an evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it is a major doctrine. So don't poo-poo it and say, well, it's maybe for the elite few, it's for the leaders, or God hasn't given that to me. If you get baptized in the Holy Spirit today, that ability to speak in tongues is equipment given by God for you today. Please, friends. You and I need this more than ever. Now, I want to say something else, but it's a bit of a digression, and I don't have time to preach into this. And it ties in with tongues, but I'm just going to throw it out there, and I'm going to ask you to just follow the rabbit trail yourself. But when you look at the scriptures, here's another sidetrack. So if you're reading the Old Testament and you're trying to understand the scriptures from, let's say you're Jewish and Jesus is walking the streets and you happen to appear on the Sermon on the Mount and you hear Jesus preaching, what was the average Jewish person's understanding of the Old Testament, things like Noah's flood, Tower of Babel, and the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden? What was their take on that? If we look at the scriptures from that perspective, you and I will get a better understanding of how all of this ties together. Let me tell you, there's a thread that runs through the whole Old Testament to the New Testament that will explain all of these things to you and I, but we need to understand it with an Old Testament, with a near ancient Near East mindset and view. So I'm just putting this together because you'll find textbooks written for today's present-day seminary students that will have that viewpoint. Michael Heiser, and that's not a name you're not allowed to mention these days, but Michael Heiser is not the only guy who refers to this viewpoint of seeing the world through an ancient, an old Jewish mindset. And how did they understand what Jesus taught? What did they understand about the giants? How did they understand demons and where did they came from? And so I'm just going to throw this out to you and say, if someone said to you, what was the reason for man's sin and depravity in the world today? Our answer today would be, well, sin came into the garden, right? That's kind of our standard westernized perspective of why the world's in the chaos that it is. Sin came into the world. Adam fell. Sin and disease entered the world. We live in a broken world now. But let me tell you that there were three judgments that happened that put the world in the place that it is. That was the first one. The second one was Genesis chapter 6, where God has to flood the world because of the demonic powers that came down from heaven, the fallen angels that came and taught men things we shouldn't really have known. And if you read the book of Enoch, it backs it up because, bear with me, we'll go back to standard grade in a moment, okay? But what I'm trying to say here is that the scriptures are all connected. All of these things are milestones in the history of man, why man is in the fallen state that we're in, because of these three universal judgments that came upon man. From the beginning, God wanted man to rule and reign over the garden, to dominate, to fill the earth, and to take dominion. That was his plan. We were co-heirs with God in the sense of we were laboring with him. The Garden of Eden was a great place, but by the sweat of Adam's brow, he had to now till the soil. a curse came. But what I'm saying is, we see the day of Pentecost and the tongues appearing on the day of Pentecost, and we don't connect it with the day where the Tower of Babel, where the languages were put into a whole lot of different languages. They are connected, and that's all I'm going to say to you at the moment is, just connect Tower of Babel and the day of Pentecost. Day of Pentecost was a redemption of what happened when God said to the nations, I'm done with you. Israel is mine. Go and look at Deuteronomy 32. Israel is my chosen people. But I'm going after the nations. God's heart has always been to go after the nations, to go after the Gentiles. And that is what his purpose is. You see, in Genesis 11 is the Tower of Babel. Genesis 12 is what? Covenant with Abraham. He finds another guy out of Babylon. He pulls out Abraham. He says, I'll make a covenant with this guy. I'll use him now to make a nation so that I can win my nations back to me. And that's what he does on the day of Pentecost. Redemption happened on the day of Pentecost for what happened at Babel. I've gone on too long with that, but let me just say this, friends. I want to encourage you quickly. Can I just use some water here? Thanks for hot water, Pete. Just to make sure I don't dip the microphone. I want to spend a few moments reminding us of why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is necessary. And last week I touched on them, and I will maybe touch on a few of these again. This is what Jesus said. You will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses. You'll be the evangelists, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You need power to fulfill the Great Commission. You and I need power and Holy Spirit empowering to spread the good news of the gospel to a world that is completely opposed to us. And friends, that was what Jesus said. What are the outcomes of this power? I'll quickly run through them again, just quickly. We need this power, anointing that breaks the yoke of oppression. I've said that already. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to break the yoke of oppression. You can shout at a person with a demon who needs deliverance as long as you like. You're not going to get the demon out, but the Holy Spirit in you has power to deal with that. Anointing for preaching. You know, Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost. This, after Jesus was crucified, the disciples were hiding behind bolted doors. But on the day of Pentecost, after they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, Peter stands up and preaches boldly. And if I forget to tell you, he quotes out of Joel chapter 2, and he explains what's going on. How did he get that? Anointing for revelation. He got revelation. Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, he will remind you of all that I teach, and he will teach you all things. You need the Holy Spirit baptism, friends, because you need Jesus to remind you of things you've read in the Scriptures. But I have to read it to be reminded of it. So you've got to put it in here to get it reminded. You know, when you press on your hard drive, you need to recall some file. The file needs to be there in the first place. But open up that Bible. Please read me, it says. Boldness. Peter and John arrested for healing that man at the gate, beautiful. But they said, we will not stop. You tell us to stop preaching in this name. We can't do that. Do we listen to men or do we listen to God? We need anointing for service. In Acts chapter 6, the deacons who were called to serve were told to be choose people full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. You need Holy Spirit, wisdom, and fullness to serve in the kingdom of God. I don't care how big your gym muscles are. You might be strong to do practical things and carry chairs in the church. You need Holy Spirit wisdom and empowering to walk in this household of God, which is his sacred territory. Anointing for uncommon service. Stephen was martyred. That's uncommon service. Stephen, on the day when he was martyred and they stoned him, he looked up and saw Jesus standing at the right hand. Revelation. He sees Jesus stand up. The Scripture says when Jesus rose from the dead, ascended heaven and sat down with the Father. But Stephen sees him standing up. In honor. That's what God does. There are martyrs under the altar crying out, "How long, Lord? How long?" If you're asking, where do you go when you die? You go straight to the presence of God. That's where the martyrs are. Stephen looked up and saw heaven, saw Jesus. Anointing for commissioning. Saul and Barnabas were sent out. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were praying and fasting. And then they were sent out. They were commissioned by the Holy Spirit. Now, set apart from me, Saul and Barnabas, you can't be commissioned for anything in the kingdom unless you have the Holy Spirit baptism. And there are people who appoint themselves, anoint themselves, and they commission themselves. And they call themselves prophet, apostle, bishop, pope, all of that nonsense. Without the Holy Spirit baptism, you cannot do the service you're called to. Anointed for revelation. I've said to you already, Stephen looked up. On the day of Pentecost, Peter had this remembrance of Joel, and he explained what was going on. And then anointing for spiritual warfare. Remember when Paul was there with a proconsul in Cyprus, and that Elymas guy comes and he opposed Paul's preaching. He opposed Paul's preaching. He didn't just stand there and poo-poo him or shout from the crowd. There was a spiritual, demonic, witchcraft thing happening against what Paul was saying in order that the proconsul didn't get saved. And what does Paul say? You're going to be blind for a kairos. You're going to be blind for a period of time. I can't walk up to a guy and say, you're harassing me in this crowd now, so you're going to be blind, unless the Holy Spirit puts that in your ability to do that. There's no spiritual warfare, friends, without the infilling and baptism of the Holy Spirit. This guy, Bar Jesus, Elymas, opposing. And there was the magicians of Pharaoh who opposed. And they could copy certain things, but then certain things they couldn't do. And then Moses' staff ate up their snacks. I want to give you a quick few points here. And maybe I've already covered them, but I'm trying to build faith. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John 14:26 says, Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to remembrance. When I was unsaved, I didn't understand the Bible. In fact, I didn't read much except what I had to for study purposes. But I never read much. But when I got saved, I couldn't stop reading the Bible. And I became a reader. And we were chatting with Bas yesterday about this thing of reading, and there's not enough time in the day to get information. And so, yeah, we need the Holy Spirit to help us bring revelation. Paul writes, and he says, I've prayed for you that you would have God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation to understand the deep truths and mysteries. It only comes because your Holy Spirit baptism and the Spirit that dwells within you searches the mind of God and can reveal to you what God's thinking about. And there's no end to that. There's no end to what we can learn about God and be completely enamored for all eternity by His greatness. On Wednesday night, we looked at that thing about deep truths, and Hugh Ross speaks about the creation of the universe and how magnificent and big it is, but mostly how finely tuned it is that even atheists are saying there has to be design. Even atheists are coming to the conclusion that they're saying there must be a design in this, because the fineness of the fine tuning, if they say if protons were microscopically nanoparticle size slightly bigger, we wouldn't have the periodic table we've got today, which means we wouldn't have carbon and hydrogen in the universe. There wouldn't be life. And you've got to go and read this stuff, friends, but God is amazing. And His supernatural power is the second one. So all of the empowering of the Holy Spirit is supernatural power. And the gifts, friend, you and I live in a body that has a physical bunch of senses, some more than others. But we have physical senses, eyes and ears and smell and all taste and all of that, in order for us to engage with the physical realm around us. You need the senses to be able to communicate and operate in a physical world. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are our senses for the spirit realm. That's why we need the word of knowledge and the discerning of spirits, and we need the laying on of hands and all of those things, miracles, because those are our senses for the spirit realm. You need the gifts. And the gifts come with the Holy Spirit. They are gifts that come with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we don't have time to talk about all the other gifts. There are gifts that come from the Father. There are gifts that come from the Holy Spirit, the nine gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. And then there are the gifts that Jesus gives to his body, Ephesians chapter 4, ministry people given to the body. But there are gifts from God, gifts from the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you get born with natural abilities. There are people who can sing and play and do all kinds of things because they were born with a gift. When you get saved and you get born again, God gives you spiritual gifts. You see, he's a generous God. And then when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, he makes nine gifts available to you and I to operate in freely, severally as he will. Not one for this person. Now, we do tend to operate in one gift or two gifts more than others, but you should be able to go into any situation and operate in all nine gifts because the Holy Spirit indwells you. Power is what is necessary. And then, he who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks to God. I've already said that. No one understands. And I've already said, maybe the demonic does understand. Doesn't really matter because there's not a lot they can do about it. You are speaking in according to the will of God. And so what happens here is, as I've already said, in Acts when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, they all spoke in tongues. When you get prayed for and you speak in tongues, here's a practical tip. Do you remember the SABC TV had a program with that little puppet that his name was Tommy Thompson? Do you remember that? Come on, man. There's some old people here. The puppet would sit on the guy's lap and he would move the mouth and Tommy Thompson would talk, the ventriloquist guy. You remember him. Now some people think speaking in tongues is like that. God's going to take my vocal cords with a hole in the back of my head and move my mouth and make my vocal cords work. No, it doesn't work like that. You have to do something. When the Holy Spirit, when you speak in tongues, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you're going to speak in tongues, it comes from here, not from your mind. Scripture says, when I pray in tongues, my mind is unfruitful. I can think about anything else. But you have to do something. You know, when Peter walked on the water, he's a fisherman. And he knows that walking on water is impossible. He's tried that before, no doubt, getting out of the boat and whatever. He's never stood on the water to fish his nets out. When he got the boat to the shore, he knew he could not. His brain told him, you don't walk on water. But he relied on the come of Jesus. Come, Jesus said. And Peter's mind didn't compute this, but he stood on the word of Jesus. The woman with the issue of blood is another one, friends. She said in her heart, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed of this affliction. She pressed in the crowd, touched his hem. She had to do something. Who's touched me? Power's gone out of me. Of all those people in the crowd. And so friends, when you pray in tongues, you speak in tongues, you speak whatever God gives you. As one lecturer says, he says, you don't speak Spanglish, English and Spanish. When you're speaking in tongues, you're not speaking but English but tongues, you're speaking tongues. And God gives you the words to speak, but you have to open your mouth and by faith, say what he tells you to say. He'll give you the words. You won't have to think them up. We better close, otherwise we're going to get stoned here. Let's quickly close with this. So it's for you today. When Peter stands up and he explains from Joel 2, he says to the people in the crowd, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. It's for Heartland's people today. It's for you sitting here today. It's for today. We need this. And it was intended. Joel prophesied. People will prophesy and have dreams and visions. It's a second experience. Paul goes into Corinth, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passes through the inland country and he came to Ephesus. This is in Acts chapter 19, and he found some disciples there. Listen what Paul says to them. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? These are believers. They're saved, okay? We can agree on that. They put their hand up for salvation. They are believers. They love Jesus. He says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Which tells me that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you and he lives inside of you. But there's a second experience of empowering, and that is the baptism. A second experience. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? These people had only got John's baptism, one of repentance. And so he said, Paul says to them, telling them the people to believe in the one, this is what John told them to do. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Beautiful, isn't it? Lastly, Luke 19. If I ask God for the gift of tongues and the ability to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, will he give me a demonic spirit? No, he will not. The scripture says in Luke 11, words of Jesus, if a man's son asks for a stone or a fish or an egg, will he give them, you know, a scorpion? Or the son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Will he, you know, ask for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? No, God doesn't do that. You, even you and I, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our kids. Jesus says, why would the Father give you something that is detrimental to you? There are people who are afraid to be baptized in the Holy Spirit or prayed for because they think they're going to get some demonic thing. And then lastly, friends, people say, but I'm not worthy. I'm not ready. I need to fix my life before I can get the baptism. If you're saved, you're worthy. If you're blood bought, you're worthy. Jesus found you worthy enough to save your soul. You're covered in the blood. You're worthy. The only thing that Scripture says as criteria for baptism in the Holy Spirit is obedience. Obedience to what? Putting your trust in Jesus. And then this will happen. Let's pray. Thank you for your time. I'm going to just pray a general prayer. And then I'm going to ask if there are people who want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to come forward after the meeting. But Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, thank you that your whole heart is for us to wait to receive the baptism so that we will be equipped and empowered to do what you call us to do. And so, Lord, I pray that where we've had strange ideas and wrong theology, I pray that you would just wipe the slate clear and let your Holy Spirit minister to our hearts and minds about this major doctrine, major equipment needed for the salvation, for the gospel to go out so that many people can get saved, because we are empowered by the Spirit, not by some man-made program. And so, Lord, I pray, where there are folks sitting in the meeting today, and maybe you've had no understanding of this before, and maybe you've had wrong understanding of this, that today would be the day this becomes clear in your heart. Holy Spirit, come. Be glorified. Confirm your word today, Lord, as we pray for folk afterwards. And if you've never made a decision for Jesus, that's your starting point. On the day of Pentecost, the people cried out and said, what must we do to be saved? Peter said, repent and be baptized. And then they were filled with the Spirit. And then you will receive the Spirit. And so if there's anyone who hasn't made that decision, I'm asking you this morning, put your confidence and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, for an eternity that's different to the one that you're currently destined for, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you, friends. Maybe you've spoken in tongues before and you haven't had even like a current, an easy flow of that. Maybe it's just been a few words. Come forward as well if you feel that. If you want baptism of the Holy Spirit, you've been struggling with the not being able to speak in tongues, then we will pray with you this morning. Ask some of the team to come around and we have faith to believe. God honors his word. When we respond and we respond positively to his word, he honors that. So let's do this. If you're visiting, please stick around, have a coffee with us, and I know there's going to be